In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You have heard it said, but I say to you, you have heard it said, but I say to you, this Sunday is the third of four Sundays that we are hearing portions of Jesus' famous and very lengthy Sermon on the Mount. Even in this four-week period, we will not hear the whole thing. However, what is fascinating is how Jesus uses a different rhetorical style each week in order to make his points. He began with the Beatitudes, such as, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Last week, there were the declarative sentences, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And now today, we hear four repetitive refrains that begin with, "You have heard it said," and then end with, "But I say to you." As you listen to the reading of the gospel, those four teachings probably sounded very familiar. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall be fair with a divorce, and finally, you shall not swear falsely. Each of these are rooted in the Old Testament. Jesus begins with the traditional teaching, "You have heard it said," but then ends up reframing each teaching, altering their meaning with his postlude, "But I say to you." In the world of biblical research, scholars refer to these as the antitheses because they contain descriptions that are in opposition to one another. This is clearly an unusual teaching technique. While preparing this sermon, I came across a contemporary example of this antithetical approach from theologian Christopher Burkitt. Using today's gospel as a model, Christopher takes some well-known commonplace sayings such as, "Charity begins at home," or, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks," or, "A friend in need is a friend indeed," or, "Paddle your own canoe," and cleverly resets them in theologically in the refrain of this gospel, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." The result, I think, is a creative, thought-provoking example that both illustrates what Jesus was attempting to do, as well as brings alive the uniqueness of the approach in this gospel. Let me share four illustrations. "You have heard it said, charity begins at home, but thus your tender care is confined only by what you know, because home is what you mostly only know. But I say to you, love is not bound, it stretches your will, enlarges your soul. For if you care only for those near, what have you learned but to barely subsist?" "You have heard it was said, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Thus, your learning of life is dulled by your age. But I say to you, the tree grows until its dying day. Living is learning, experiencing the new, interacting with each other. That's what makes discipleship true. For if you know only yesterday's answer, where will you meet the risen Christ anew? You have heard it was said, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Thus your action begins by trouble or demand. But I say to you, a comrade anticipates, knows before the alarm, the urge to help, the need to act, to intervene for the good. For if you wait for the call, hesitant, reserved, can the name friend be a true title for you? And finally, you have heard it said, paddle your own canoe. But thus all that matters is the self that is you. But I say to you, the self so insistent was made in the encounter with others, their touch and their care. They made you. For if you seek just what satisfies you, where will you be in making others other? These examples of taking a metaphor or common understanding of what has been assumed as true and stretching it, challenging long-held assumptions, and then viewing it in light of what is current in today's culture is what Jesus did and what this gospel invites us to do. It's like taking a prism of glass and turning it so that new colors and insights unfold. The glass is the same, but within a different context, we might see it differently. Scripture is a living document that is vulnerable to interpretation. It is not fixed or stagnant, and that is why this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is so valuable for us. Jesus affirms the organic nature of our faith, wrestling with it in a time-centered context. He begins with what has been said in the past, but now invites an expansive perspective, a renewed understanding. This process can be messy and hard at times, but is necessary to keep us growing as Christians. I believe that process is what is actively at play in our culture today. Topics of conversation that involve justice, equality, prejudice, and immigration are being discussed and examined, some discovering new insights, others confident and comfortable with what they automatically hold as truth. While, as I said before, this can be messy and hard, I think ultimately can be productive, assuming we use a faith-based backdrop for the discussions, as well as to continue to strive for a tone of civility in order to respect the dignity of every human being. I want to end on a somewhat playful note, offering my own observation about our church, using the same model as Jesus and Christopher Burkitt. It has been said that the Church of the Redeemer is a healthy congregation, thus assuming that all is going well and will go on indefinitely just like this. But I say to us that a healthy congregation is not an unearned condition nor a random act of luck. Rather, our health is a consequence of our outward engagement with the community, genuine enjoyment being together, and most important, spiritual faithfulness in worship and music. That's what I say. Amen.